Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and from verse 17. And you'll find that on page 1158 of your Bibles. Living as children of light. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
empty in there, isn't there? Let's pray. Father, it's clear from what we just heard you say in your word that you care about how we live. That you care just as much about the hours that we spend throughout the week as you do about the hour we spend here. In fact, it's your desire that the hour that we spend here would shape and determine the 167 hours that we spend between now and next time we gather on a Sunday. That your word is meant to do all that we sang in the song just before. That it's meant to go into our ears, renew our minds, transform our hearts, and lead to obedience, a life, a walk that matches what we say is true about you. So, Father, please answer that prayer now. Work not only in our ears or only in our minds or only in our hearts, but through all that, so that your truth would work itself out in obedience in our lives together with one another and in the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you somebody who would rather stand out or blend in? I reckon that most, if not all of us, would rather blend in. That is, we would rather have an experience of belonging and acceptance than of being the odd one out. And that's not bad. Let me say, God made us to experience belonging and acceptance, to crave it when we don't have it, and to rejoice in it when we do have it. He made us to know, actually, belonging and acceptance with Him and with each other. And I'm convinced that's why His plan for salvation isn't just a plan to save each one of us, but to save all of us together. That is, to save us into a body so that we can belong, so that we can blend in with one another, so that we can share common things, common beliefs, and a common walk, a common way of life. See, it's not wrong to want to blend in. But it is wrong if we want to blend in to a world that rejects God. And I suspect that for most of us, that's also something that we want. For various reasons, we're not satisfied with belonging among the people of God, and we get sucked into wanting instead to belong in the world, to chase after all that the world values, and to succeed in that, and therefore to blend in, not just in the sense of being average, but in the sense of being above average, but in all the things that the world values, rather than in all the things that God values and that makes us who we are in Christ. But there's a big problem with that when Christians want to blend in with the world. What do you call someone who says they believe one thing but lives a life that doesn't match up with what they say they believe? What do you call that person? You call them a hypocrite, don't you? And everybody on the face of the earth knows that hypocrisy is wrong. That it's living a lie. That's why Ephesians isn't only two chapters long, or one and a half chapters long. Go back to chapter 2. In chapter 1, God declares all the truth about what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, how rich we are if we have our faith in Him, if we belong to Him. Chapter 2 tells us about the great transformation that's taken place, that we were once lost and in darkness, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But God, because He is rich in mercy, makes us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His mercy. And so it's by grace we've been saved through faith. A gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it's a declaration of the gospel, of the wonderful truth that we've done nothing to deserve God's love for us. In fact, we don't just need love from God, we need mercy from God. That is, we are undeserving people, or worse, we are ill-deserving people. We don't deserve His love, we deserve His wrath and His anger. We are by nature objects of wrath, remember. But God has given us His mercy in Christ Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross so that we can live and rise with Him from the grave, even though we've done nothing. A new creation, made new in Christ Jesus. Good news. And there it ends. But it doesn't end, does it? It doesn't end. Paul goes on in quite a lot of detail to describe what it looks like to be made new, to walk out our salvation, to live as a new creation. And that's what we see spelt out in today's passage. We began last week with this idea of walking. Remember, if you turn back to chapter 4, remember the words you have in front of you just say live in verse 1, but really it's walk. Remember it says live a life worthy of the calling you've received, but really it's walk worthy of the calling you've received. In today's passage, you see the little heading there, living as children of light. Again, it really should say walking. I mean, that's not part of the Bible anyway, but it really should say walking as children of light, because every time pretty much the word live is used in the passage that Jenny read, it literally is walk. That is, we're to walk out daily. We're to walk together. Remember we saw last week. We're to walk together, bound to each other, this new life, walking it out in daily life. Last week we saw the importance of hearing the truth and then speaking that truth to one another. This week we're going into much more detail about the change, the transformation that takes place when we put that into practice, when we walk out the truth that we speak to one another. So that's what what God has in store for us as we read through this chapter, that we are to walk like a Christian. Not like an Egyptian, walk like a Christian. But it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's easy to look around us and to think, it seems to be those who don't follow Jesus often that their lives make more sense. It seems that there's more success, perhaps, at least on the outside. It seems that there's more happiness with those who aren't following Jesus. It seems like they're the ones that are walking the sensible life, you know, getting ahead, as it were. And in comparison, the Christian life, the sort of thing that we read there, can seem quite bizarre, maybe even foolish or stupid. But what Paul does for us here is points out a very different picture. That in fact, when we follow Jesus, when we walk out our faith in Jesus, that we're living the life that makes most sense, because it's life as seen from God's perspective. So the first thing that Paul does is he describes the truth about the non-Christian walk. Okay, if people are walking apart from God, walking not in faith, and remember, this isn't. It's not like Christians are better than others. We just saw in chapter 2, all of us also lived among them at one time and we were only saved by grace, not by anything we'd done. Okay? But chapter 4 from verse 17 describes the reality of what non-Christians are living out. So from verse 17 he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We walk out of what we know and what we believe. If we're ignorant, we will walk in ignorance. If we don't know God, we can't walk in God's ways. So those who don't know God walk in ignorance. And if they've heard the gospel and rejected it, then they walk in unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It sounds very dark, doesn't it? And that's the truth. We think they're nice people. And in some ways they are. But here's what's really going on under the surface. A continual lust for more. We need to see clearly that that's the alternative to walking in Christ. That the alternative isn't some sort of neutral ground that nice people tread. The alternative is to actually walk in futility, meaninglessness, darkness, lust, and eventually death. See, Paul goes on to describe how a Christian should walk. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way, the old way, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. The word there means like rotting flesh, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Because you see, that's where the walk leads you if you're not walking in Christ. It leads you to death. You're being led astray, deceitful desires, led astray from within to death. That's how serious it is. But it doesn't have to be like that. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we believe the truths of the gospel, we're set free from those deceitful desires, free to walk a different path. And that's what gets laid out in the rest of this chapter and the next. See, that's not us to walk that old way. We have a new way to walk. Now, what follows sort of feels a little bit like a list, doesn't it? A list of do's and don'ts. A list of what perhaps those who don't know God's word, those who don't know the Bible, and there may be some of you here today who aren't really that familiar with the Bible, that you thought this is what being a Christian was all about. Lists of do's and don'ts. Just following the rules. But what I hope to see today is that it's much better than that. It's much better than just a list of do's and don'ts. All of the commands, and they are commands, flow out of who we are in Christ. That those who have put their trust in Jesus are a new creation. And so it doesn't make any sense to live the old life anymore if we're a new creation. That's walking in death. We've been remade to walk in life. We've been called out of our former way of life to walk a new way to the beat of Jesus' drum now. To walk together, remember, marching together to the beat of Jesus' drum. And Paul describes it as a switch. A great switch that's taken place. It was like this, but no longer. Now it's like this. Think of flicking a switch, if you like. And there's two images that he uses. First, the image of light and darkness and light. And so that's helpful. Flick a switch. You know, you turn the switch on, the light comes on. But it's a switch also in the sense of a transfer, changing from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's one image. And the other image is the image of switching your clothes, getting dressed again. In fact, taking off your old rags, your dirty old rags that were part of your old life and your old wardrobe that went with that, and putting on new, clean clothes. And those are the behaviours that match with who we are in Christ. So let's just look at both those images. First, the clothing one, and then the darkness and the light. Now, if you're kind of around my age, and many of you are, you'd be a fan of The Karate Kid. I've no doubt about that. And I've shared with you my love of The Karate Kid before. One of my favourite movies from when I was a kid. I was 10 or 11 when it came out, so I was prime market. And I love the Mr. Miyagi. Isn't he a beautiful character? He's just awesome. And I wish I had a karate teacher like Mr. Miyagi. Just kidding. Nick's not here today, I can say that. And I love the way that Mr. Miyagi, Daniel-san, doesn't know what Mr. Miyagi's doing. He thinks Mr. Miyagi's just taking advantage of him, you know, getting him to wash his cars and paint his fence and all that sort of stuff. But what Mr. Miyagi is really doing is teaching Daniel-san the basics of karate so that he has a firm foundation. So when it comes time to actually fight someone or to go into that tournament, he's ready. He's ready to fight that fight. And I think that's what God is doing here, that he is preparing for us a foundation of truth and then showing us, preparing us for battle, preparing us for the fight so that we can win when it's battle time. And it's always battle time. You know that scene where Daniel-san is washing, polishing the cars? You know it because it's like the most famous lines from the movie. Wax on, wax off. Like this, breathe, breathe. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, come on, do it with me. No, just wax off. Well, that's what it's like here with Paul. He's saying, what's he saying? He's saying, self off, self on. Self off, self on. And the good thing about this is that this is a process that doesn't just happen once. This is really important for us to understand. See, if you thought that this was a process that just happened once, that when you put your trust in Jesus, your old self died and was gone, dead and buried, never to be heard from again, and the new self, the perfected new self, came into being in existence right there and then. Now, you know in your experience that's not true. Uh-huh. Yes, you do. And if you don't know it in yourself, you know it in others. Right? And then you know it in yourself. The reality is quite different to that. Well, sorry. The reality, there are two realities. The first is, yes, perfect in Christ. Seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, your salvation cannot be taken away from you. Your position with God as a loved son or daughter can never be taken away. He receives you as perfect. But then we have to walk it out. We have to work it out. We have to be changed every day. And every day, in fact, every moment, we have to be self off, self on. And that's what Paul is saying here. We need to learn to walk. Just like a baby needs to learn to walk. We saw last week a baby needs to learn to speak. Well, of course, a baby needs to learn to feed itself and dress itself too. We need to learn to walk. And Paul is talking about how we are to dress ourselves in Christ. And there are two parts to it. We are to put off the old clothes. And it's essential that we work at putting off the old clothes. And we are to also put on the new clothes. It's not that we have to put off all the old clothes before we can put on any new clothes. It's that we're constantly putting off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. There's a whole bunch of old rags that we need to get rid of and new clothes to get dressed in. And we'll have a look at the details of what they are a little later, the items of clothing, as it were. But first we need to see why we should dress differently. Have a look at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we've already looked at the fact that the old walk leads to death, corrupted by deceitful desires, But we've been made new. We have a new life. Created for what? To be like God. That's what we've been made new for. To be like God. Just as God made Adam and Eve to be. Remember, he made the man and the woman in the garden. His plan A. And he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God wanted a people who were like him. The tragedy of the lie that came from Satan was, eat the fruit and you will become like God. They already were. And he took away from them. He promised what they already had. They believed him and they lost what they already had. But if we put our trust in Jesus, we're a new creation, remade, renewed, with the same original purpose that God had for his people, to be like him. And so because we have a new purpose, we're to live that out, aren't we? We're to walk it out. A new creation, a new body. Together, we're a new body made new to be like God. So our new clothes should match our new identity and our new purpose. Now, it occurs to me that there are two dangers that we could face here. If we're meant to put off and put on, again and again put off and put on, the two dangers would be not putting off and only putting on, or only putting off and not putting on. And you can see, I mean, it's kind of, you just follow the image and you can see why that won't work, why that's foolishness. If you don't put off your old clothes and just try to put on new clothes on top, it'll look silly and it'll probably smell bad too, you know, and it'll just be like you're pretending. It'll be just like you're pretending that the shell is there, but really the corruption, the dying self, is still underneath. So we've got to make sure that we're not doing that. We're not falling into that trap, thinking, no, I don't need to deal with sin in my life. Do you ever think like that? Or maybe you don't think like that, but maybe you just don't work on it. Maybe you're not working hard at kind of admitting to yourself and to others, confessing to yourself and to others that things aren't right and that you do need to be putting off your old self. So we don't want to be pretending. It'll just look silly. We won't pull it off. But neither do we want to be going the other way, where we're just concentrating so hard on putting off, taking off these old clothes, you know, and never putting on the new clothes. Because, well, then we'll be naked. See the image? I mean, don't see the image. and that's not right either. God doesn't want us to be naked. He wants us to be clothed. He wants us to be clothed with righteousness. So that we are being made like him. And so both are necessary. And both are possible. That's the wonderful thing. You know, God has given us power in the Spirit to deal with sin, to put it to death, to kill it. That's a power you didn't have before. But the Spirit gives you that power. Christians should be winning the battle against sin. You shouldn't be perfect, that you won't get there, but you should be making progress. If you're not making progress, don't think, oh yeah, that's normal. It's not right. God has given you power in his Spirit and in the gospel to make progress, to grow in Christ. He's also given you each other as a great resource. Sorry, you, us. He's also given us each other as a great resource to spur one another on in winning the fight. So, we have this amazing opportunity to put off the old and to put on the new self. And both are necessary. And when we do it together, we look $1 million. Apparently there's a rap song by some Christian rapper, Mark Tiris told me about it, and it's called Look $1 Million, based on this passage. If we put off the old self, the old rags that Satan wants us to wear, and put on the new clothes, the beautiful princely, princessly clothes that God has for us, together, it'll look exactly like it's meant to look. A mature body growing up into Christ. Remember, that's the goal? Wouldn't you love for us to look like that? So that's the first image, putting off and putting on. The second one is also helpful, and it's the image of darkness and light. Now, I think the most helpful way for me to think about this that I want to share with you is the idea of mold. You know how mold, and we live in a very humid climate, so we know about mold. Mold thrives where? In darkness, right? And poorly ventilated spaces. But let's go with darkness for now. Mold thrives in the darkness. The best way to kill mold, apart from using chemicals, is simply, very simply, to put it out in the sunlight. And it dies. It gets killed by the sunlight. You bring the mold out. The mold can destroy things if it's left unchecked, but you bring it out into the sunlight and it's killed. And its power is taken away. And that's exactly how it is with sin. Sin thrives in the darkness. It'll just keep growing unless it's exposed. But as soon as it's exposed, it dies. It's amazing how well God's plan works. A church should be a place where sin is dealt with. Have a look at chapter 5. Verses 11 to 14. Paul says, "They have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, this isn't just kind of pointing the finger at each other and saying, you know, you're a bad person, and that sort of thing. The idea is that we're putting sin to death. So we're exposing sin in ourselves and each other. "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But look at verse 13. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Which is why it said, 'Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Christ shines on our sin. The truth of the gospel shines on our sin. It makes us aware of our sin. The Spirit convicts us of our sin and prompts us to confess our sin to God. And as soon as we confess it, do you know what happens? We find forgiveness. And when there's forgiveness, there is no longer any penalty or shame for sin. It's dead. The sin has lost all its power because forgiveness is available. So the church shouldn't be, but often is, a place where sin is not dealt with. We kind of think that the church, that is the body of Christ, should be a people where there's no sin. Completely wrong. And if we think that, we will keep pretending. We'll just put on the new clothes and hope that no one notices. Sin shouldn't be a place where there's no sin. Oh, sorry, that didn't make sense. The church shouldn't be a place where there's no sin. The church should be a place where we deal with sin. Yeah? See the big difference? Where we deal with sin. Where we actually live in the freedom of the gospel to admit the truth about ourselves, dark as it is, so that we can see the truth about God and about Jesus Christ, brilliant as it is, and allow that truth into us to kill the darkness, to bring the darkness to light, to illuminate, to put to death sin. That's how it should be. A place where we're honest about our sin and we put it to death by bringing it out into the light. Where we hate our sin, but don't get overwhelmed by our sin. Instead, we bring it to light, we confess it to God and to one another, and we help each other to repent of it. Simply by bringing it out. By letting the truth be known, so that the truth of the gospel can set us free. And you know, the incredible thing is that we think that overcoming sin is just going to be impossible while it's in the dark. But when we actually confess it to one another, just simple, that first step of bringing it out into the light, its power is immediately gone. And then the putting off becomes really easy compared to how impossible we thought it was going to be. But if we don't bring it out into the light, if we don't first of all confess it to God, and also, and this is the really hard step, I think, we know God already knows, don't we? So confessing to him is sort of just putting words to it. But we hope each other doesn't know. So to confess it to one another, that's the hard part, but the vital part, or the equally vital part, because that's when the light really gets in. That's when all the doors and windows are thrown open and the light comes in and we're set free. So that's the clothing, that's the darkness and the light. So what exactly does it look like? We know where to change our clothes. What exactly should we wear? We know where to walk on the bright side of the street, but where will it take us? What's the detail? And there's plenty of detail in the passage, isn't there? But I think that all the kind of instructions, all the commands fall under two headings, words and deeds. Basically, the words that we speak and the things that we do. And there's also sort of inner things. I've included them in deeds, okay? Inner sort of thoughts and that sort of stuff and attitudes. Let's just think and look through some of these words and deeds. Firstly, words. Words have power. In fact, words have the power of life and death, and the words that we speak to one another have that power. Are we speaking words of life when we converse with one another? Or are we speaking words that only encourage us to walk down the path of death? What are they? Well, there's plenty here. First of all, have a look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. We can lie to each other, and part of that would be pretending, or we can speak the truth to one another. We've already seen earlier in the chapter, speaking the truth in love, that's what builds the body of Christ up. See why it's not just confessing sin, but you see why confessing sin fits in? It's speaking the truth to one another about ourselves, about each other. And there's lots of other ways we can speak the truth about to each other as well. To build one another up in the gospel so that we can walk in the ways of Jesus. So we're to speak the truth instead of lies. We're to speak words, verse 29, that build each other up, not that tear each other down. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We're to know each other well enough to know our needs and then to speak the truth in a way that builds us up. Unwholesome talk is just talk that tears down. Let's build one another up in the words that we speak. Verse 31, we're to speak words of compassion rather than words of slander. Kindness and compassion instead of slander. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Our words to one another should be for each other's good. And our words about one another should always be for the other's good. Slander, that's where our words about one another are actually are self-serving rather than for the good of the other person that we're speaking about. And there's so many other ways that we can use our words for good rather than for evil. Thanksgiving is in there a couple of times instead of obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. Speaking words that come out of an awareness of God's goodness to us rather than always focusing on what we don't have or what we want and feel that we don't have. There's so many other things in there and I don't have time to go through every one of them. I hope you do find the time to go through and ask the question, do I do that? Is that me? When do I do that? In what circumstances? Why do I do that? Confess that to God. Ask Him to change it. Confess it to someone else. And ask them to be praying for you in it, that the light of Christ would shine in and change your words so that you become somebody who doesn't just... It's not about saying nice things. It's not about being nice. It's about building up the body in Christ. And our deeds. Wow. Anger. Do you get angry? Are you quick to anger? Anger will destroy your relationships. You know, it says there, don't let the devil get a foothold. I was reminded during the week that this is a verse about relationships. It's not a verse as in our relationships with one another. It's not actually a verse about our relationship with God, although this is true too. But anger destroys relationships with one another. The devil gets a foothold between you and me because he wants to separate us from one another and from our union in Christ. We mustn't get angry. We must be kind and compassionate instead. We mustn't steal. Now, you might kind of go, steal, come on. I don't steal. But look at the alternative. Work hard with your hands so that you'll have something to contribute to others when they're in need. Do you do that? Or are you a taker? Are you a contributor or are you a taker? Are you someone who works hard not so that you can get ahead, not so that you can invest in the next thing for yourself, but so that you have something to contribute to others who are in need? Is that because that's walking in the light. It's being like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, who is rich, but he doesn't use his wealth to serve himself. He uses his wealth, the wealth of heaven, he gives it away for us. To serve us. That's walking in the light. And that's what it should look like for us. Again, so many activities that just don't belong. Sexual immorality. You know why it doesn't belong? Because it's taking something that's not yours. It's the same as stealing in a way. It's the same as greed. It's saying that what God has given you is not enough, that God isn't good. That you think you can get something better for yourself than what God has given you in Christ Jesus. None of it belongs anymore, and we've got to put it off and put on the new self in Christ. We're going to have to leave it there, unfortunately, but I really do urge you to hear the word of God to you by reading through the passage and just saying, God, show me. What's true about me? Show me where the mold is growing. Show me where I'm still dressed in rags so that I can confess that to you, so that I can put all that off, so that I can put on the good things, the good life that you have for me. That is the good works that you've prepared in advance, remember, from chapter 2. And so that together we can grow up, mature in Christ. That's his desire for us. That's his will. As our words and our deeds change, as we clean out the old and bring in the new, as we leave the darkness to walk in the light, God builds us up into Christ and we become who we are. God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are rebels at heart. Apart from Christ, we are rebels at heart. We want to walk our own way. We want to walk in the darkness. But Father, the darkness leads to death. And you don't want us to die. You want us to live. It's why you sent Jesus for us, so that we could live even though he died, so that we can live because he died. Father, you gave everything for us to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of the gospel so that we could walk in the light. Father, help us to see the goodness of this new life. Help us to despise the old life so that we will put it off and off and off and put on what you have prepared for us. And Father, help us not to do this by ourselves or to try it by ourselves, but to accept the gift of each other and to accept each other's help, to ask for each other's help in walking this walk together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.